Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to read to you a verse that is so oftentimes quoted when it comes to making a statement about sin. People will, it seems like there's certain verses that the world has memorized, and of course everything else they've ignored. But the Bible tells us very simply in Matthew chapter 11, or Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking. And the Bible says, he says, and this is Jesus speaking in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment that you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Very, very important statement. Jesus, after he says, judge not, and he's talking about me judging you, he turns around and says, hey, but let me tell you who you should be judging. You should be judging yourself. Don't be judging somebody else, but you should be judging yourself. You see, he did not say, don't look at somebody's eye and say, hey, there's really no wood in your eye. He said, before you pull the wood out of somebody else's eye, you need to make sure the pencil's out of yours. That's the idea. God doesn't tell us not to judge what is right and what is wrong. We will see throughout Scripture, and we'll see this evening, that God is a God of judgment. And that God wants us to make judgments. That God wants us to be able to say, that is right and that is wrong. We have a wrong concept of God if we think that God does not judge sin. Take your Bible. In fact, before we do, let's pray and ask God to teach us. Father, I pray that you teach us from your word as we examine some very, very important truths. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying through the book of Romans. We really didn't get there this past Sunday, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. There's some questions that are asked by sinners in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus or the Apostle Paul answers some of those questions. In verse 9 of chapter 3, the religious people of Paul's day in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, ask this question. What then are we, that is, our Jewish people, our religious people, better than they? Are we better if we grew up as Jews and having the law and having all these things? Does that make us better than those who did not have the law and did not grow up as Jews? For us today, it would be equivalent to saying, are we better in God's sight because we were born into the Christian faith? Are we better because we understand the Bible? Are we better in the sight of God than the person who doesn't understand the Bible, who lives down the street or on the other side of the world, who doesn't have the Bible, who doesn't do what the Bible says and doesn't try to obey the Word of God? Are we better than them? Is it a we them situation? And you know, hey, listen, you're a Christian. You're here on Wednesday night. You are a Christian. You love the Lord. You're not here because somebody said, if you don't come, then you have to go to hell. You're not here because of that. In fact, you're in Las Vegas right now. It's 107. You think you're as close to hell as you can get if you're on this planet. It's hot outside. And if you agree that it's hot outside, say amen. If you don't, you need help. But you're here because you love the Lord. You're here because you want to hear something from the Word of God. And then there's some people that you work with that could care less about going to church. I happened to be at this restaurant that I was talking to you about this afternoon, having dinner. And when I was at the dinner table, I heard a guy from Calvary Chapel inviting a guy to church on Sunday morning. And the guy that was waiting on us, who I've witnessed to and given the gospel to, I thought, this is great. God's really working on this guy. So this guy from Calvary Chapel invites him to church, and he said, this was his response, I get one day off that Sunday. I'm not going to waste my time going to church. Wasn't that the words, Anna? Something very similar to that. I'm not waste my time going to church. And you know people like that, except he said it without cussing in their face. He did that without doing being vocally mean. He just said, I'm not going to waste my time. And you know people like that. So, aren't we that go to church and are here on Wednesday night? And aren't we better than those wicked people who don't read their Bible and don't pray and don't go? Aren't we better than they? Well, here's God's answer. It's a real long, lengthy answer. What then? Are we better than they? Here's God's answer. Can you read it with me out loud? No. There it is. It's short and sweet, isn't it? You're no better than anybody else. It's very simple. You say, but you don't understand. I'm just doing I'm trying. God says, no. Look, here's what he says. No. In no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes you, and that includes me. And this is, of course, our condition without Jesus Christ, but you need to understand this is the way it is. People have asked, when will we deserve to go to heaven? And the answer is never. Say the word never with me. Never. That's when we'll deserve to go to heaven. When you will never deserve to go to heaven. We don't believe as Christians that we go to heaven because we deserve it. We will never deserve to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven because of the grace of God. That's the difference between the grace of God and religion. Religion says you earn heaven by doing good works, and that's any religion. Anything added to the grace of God is religion, and it's works. He says there's none that understand. There's none that seek after God. That's talking about you and me. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He doesn't stop there. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what it'd be like to just open up the grave of a dead person? Remember what happened with Lazarus. When Lazarus died, 3 days later, Jesus said, open the tomb. And his sisters, who loved him dearly, said, behold, he stinketh. By now he stinketh. You don't want to open that. God says that's what your throat is like. Every time you open your mouth, you have a septic tank in your mouth. That's what God says. That's not very kind. That's your Heavenly Father, by the way, that says that about you. That's not a kind thing to say. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing. That is, saying bad things about people and bitterness, having bitterness inside. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They want to hurt other people. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the ways of peace have they not known. It goes on and says the reason this is all true is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Constantly finding fault with other people. We're constantly doing the wrong thing. We're constantly using our mouth to hurt people instead of help people. We're unprofitable. We don't do good. We're just vile. So let me ask you a question. Then, in fact, our first question in our notes this evening is this. Is there anything in Scripture that would prove that God is a God of judgment? Well, besides this particular passage, which says God has made a judgment about all of mankind, what are some evidences, what are some stories in the Bible that evidence that Jesus, or that God, is a God of judgment? Any evidence that you see? How about from any of my college get people back there? Anybody? Yes, Francine. Okay, the flood. That's the first thing that came to my mind when I came. The fact that God said, that's enough. We'll wipe out everybody but one family on the planet. That's pretty much judgment. That God has made a judgment there. Okay, somebody else. Yes. When Satan fell. Okay, the fall of Satan. Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. And God said, oh, you'll be cast into hell. That's what he said. That's so you've got judgment there. OK, somebody else. Yes. Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, God's judgment fell. The place was destroyed. By the way, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? What was that? Pride. Pride, the Bible says. In fact, we'll get to that later on. So Sodom and Gomorrah definitely saw the judgment of God. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. The children of Israel, they came up. These are the people who God loved and brought out of Egypt. Listen, in answer to their prayers. Okay, the idea here is this. They had prayed. These are people that prayed and said, Jehovah God, deliver us. And God answered their prayer and delivered them. These were people that prayed. And then God said, they wouldn't go into the promised land. So God said, boom, it's over. You're going to die in the wilderness and your kids are going to get to go into. So God judged them. Okay, good. Anybody else? Yes. Okay, Israel and Judah, yes, the split between them and when they went into Babylon. Jeroboam, yes. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, yes, yes. So God dealt with them, yes. Eric. Adam and Eve, that's a good starting place. God said to him, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God knew what was good. God knew what was evil. He said, I don't want you to eat of that. If you do, he said, that day you will die. Listen, when God says, judge not that you be not judged, when Jesus said, do not judge others, then therefore he wasn't saying that it's not right to be able to make a discernment between what is right and wrong. It's very important that we understand, man, a lot of answers here. Let's take a look at what we have in the notes. Number one, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. A very first thing. You've got Adam and Eve disobeying God. And you have, because of their disobedience, the Bible says sin came into the world. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Judgment is still falling on this planet because of the acts of one couple, Adam and Eve. Another one, Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother Abel, and God judged Abel, or God judged Cain, and he sent him off to the land of Nod, and obviously sent him with one of his sisters. One of the big questions that you get is, where did Cain get his wife? The obvious answer to that question, just let me give you the obvious answer, is that Adam and Eve had more than one children, one one children, they had more than one child or more than two children. Cain and Abel most likely were twins. And the story is told about Cain and Abel because it's the first murder, and God wants to make that story known. But obviously, you live 900 years and you're in a garden, you're going to have more than just two kids. And God told them, be fruitful and multiply. So they had more than just Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had sisters, and those sisters, that one of those sisters went with Cain, and they grew an entire ungodly seed. Which is a different story. We're not going to get into that. But Cain was judged. By the way, what does that tell us about judgment? God told Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they were cast out of the garden, and because of their sin, they were going to die. Cain kills Abel, and his judgment is to be sent away. So what does that tell us? What's one thing that maybe you learn about judgment from that? Somebody, go ahead. Okay, the sin separates us from God and separates us from other people. That's very good. Yes. It's something else. If God says it, he means it. Okay. Yes. Okay, he judges according to righteousness. Is that what you said? Okay. Yes. Okay, obedience and disobedience is very, very important to God. He deals with obedience and disobedience. God does judge sin. I think it's interesting that he judges that not every consequence is the same. And you will see that in the different judgments that we see. There's the every consequence. Cain's consequence is different than Adam and Eve's consequence. There's always a consequence for sin. When God judges sin, there's always a consequence, but the consequence is different at different times. Okay, so another one somebody mentioned was Noah. I think Francine mentioned Noah. Obviously evident that God judges sin. Let me give you a New Testament one. You give me something in the New Testament that's evident. Yes. Okay, wow, that's probably the greatest example. The sin of mankind was judged on the cross, and our sin was judged worthy. It was so bad that the only thing that could pay for that sin, the judgment, was the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing. Yes. The cleansing of the temple. Somebody read my notes earlier, and so it must be related to me. Jesus in the temple. Jesus walks in. I mean, he's coming. Jesus comes to present himself as the Lamb of God. You don't often think about a lamb doing something that's hurtful or harmful, but the Lamb of God walks into the temple with a skirt, sees what's going on. And he's upset with what's going on, so he makes a whip. This is the precious Son of God who is the ultimate picture of the love of God. This is not the Old Testament Jehovah judging and killing people. This is Jesus Christ. And he walks in and he judges sin in the temple. Wow. This is the Lamb of God. And so Jesus in the temple makes this whip and drives people out. And then, of course, somebody mentioned this. Somebody mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah, which was obvious. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. It's very evident that Scripture shows that God does judge sin. So we need to understand that. The world wants to say, I'm telling you, nobody believes in God till somebody dies. And some renowned figure, whether it's a movie star or whether it's a politician who's passed every wrong bill there is, no matter who it is, this person is brought into the rotunda in the Capitol or whatever, and then people say wonderful words about this man who died, and he's going to heaven. I want you to understand, not everybody goes to heaven. People go to hell because God judges sin. And people say, well, I don't understand. This person was so wonderful. Look, God judges sin. It is just reality. And the God that you and I serve, and it's, again, this characteristic of God is not popular to talk about, but you've got to understand God is a God of judgment, which bodes well for those who are choosing to do what God wants them to do. He will judge. He will judge sin. Now, number two, the second question in your notes this evening is, what brings on God's judgment? Now, we can list a lot of things. In fact, I want you to answer this. What brings on God's judgment? Yes. Okay, disobedience. Deliberate disobedience. You can put that down. Deliberate disobedience. And we see that in Adam and Eve. We can see very simply in Genesis chapter 3. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you say, well, they were tricked. It doesn't matter. They were deliberately disobedient to what God said not to do. By the way, parents, you might learn some things from God here tonight. What should be a spanking offense in your home? When a child irritates you because they're acting like a child or because they're acting up or because they spill something, should that bring your wrath upon them? No. But deliberate disobedience. When your child deliberately defies something, that's when correction needs to take place. Give me something else. Yes. Okay. Joseph said, quick to shed blood. All right. We have our second illustration here is the fact that we have Cain and Abel. We talked about them. We have there hurting. We have somebody hurting another person. God doesn't want us. God is displeased. And you'll see this throughout Scripture. God is displeased when Christians hurt other Christians, when we speak evil of other Christians, when we do things to hurt people. Now, look, we may unintentionally hurt somebody by speaking truth. We may unintentionally do something that grieves somebody's heart. But there are people who deliberately and intentionally hurt others. And that happened with Cain and Abel. He deliberately hurt his brother. And God immediately steps into the picture and deals with that. That's just true at home as well. We need to understand that God doesn't. God deals with that. God judges that. Give me another illustration of what brings on God's judgment. Okay, dishonoring God, the fact that we dishonor Him. We can see that. In the story of the temple. Jesus walks into the temple. What was the problem when Jesus walked into the temple? When he walked into the temple, he saw these people who he said, you have turned God's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So when people walked in there, they were saying, look, this place is just a place that's grabbing money. And it was God's house was just like any other place. It was all about me, all about me. Their lives dishonored God to the point that the Gentiles spoke evil about God because of the behavior of the Jewish people and what took place there in the temple. In fact, people didn't want to go to the temple because, by the way, money changers in the temple, that meant this. You came in with money from another country to buy a sheep. You needed a sheep, a nice sheep to, in order to sacrifice at the temple. Well, God said in the Old Testament, if you had to travel a long distance, you could come to Jerusalem where the temple was. You could buy the sheep there, and then you could sacrifice that sheep which you bought there. Well, the logical thing to do then is to have some people outside the temple where they could buy that. The problem wasn't them buying the sheep for them to sell. The problem was this, the money changers. You brought 100 pesos and you were supposed to get $10 for 100 pesos. And instead, you got $5 for 100 pesos. And the people who were changing the money kept $5 to themselves. The people that were there were ripping people off. God wasn't upset with the buying and the selling of sheep. That was what they needed to do in order to worship. The problem was these people were stealing money. People were coming with an honest heart. They wanted to do what God said to do in the Old Testament. So they came to do that, and the people were ripping them off. And Jesus said, this really dishonors God. And the people that were coming to worship God said, we don't want to go back there and worship God because we're going to get ripped off. And if you think every time you come to church you're going to get ripped off, you want to stop coming to church. And that really dishonors the name of God and drives people away from God. And God doesn't like that. And so God judges that. That's really good. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. That was the ultimate reason. God, you didn't hear that. Let me repeat that. When God's people turn from Him and start worshiping other gods, when they start going after other gods, I said this several years ago, and I want to make this very clear. I love President Bush. I'm thankful for him, and I believe he's a believer. But he made a huge mistake when he stood up in front of our country and said that the Muslims serve the same God as we do, as Christians do. You don't do that. The name of God is very, very important. The name of God, Old Testament, is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is the name that's above every name in the New Testament. These two are one. We don't understand the totality of the Trinity, but I want you to understand this, that there's one God who reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's never revealed himself as Allah. He's never revealed himself as Buddha. He's never revealed himself as anything else. That is the name, Jesus Christ. And we need to understand there's one God. And when our president stands up, who is a Christian, you say, how do you know he's a Christian? Because he made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He asked Jesus Christ to save him. From his own words, he did that. You say, well, he doesn't seem to have a total understanding. Listen, just because a president doesn't have a total understanding of Scripture, or he may be a baby Christian, does not mean that he's not a Christian. If the governor got saved tomorrow, it wouldn't mean because he's the governor, he's a great theologian. But what he did, what our president did, was he said, he compared the God of the Bible to a false demon, a false God named Allah. He did that, and that dishonored the name of God. It was a terrible thing. You don't do that. When Israel started elevating Baal to the same position as Jehovah, it brought the wrath of God on Israel. It brought the judgment of God, who, knowing God, knowing who God was, they would not glorify him as God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, into creeping things. That is what happens. God hates it. He hates it when man starts taking God, the God that is the true and living God, and comparing him to false gods. It is absolutely, it brought the judgment of God on Israel. Well, we've got a lot to do, but let me give you some other things that we've written down. Number one, continual evil. Continual evil in a nation or amongst the people of God brought the judgment of God on the world in Noah's day. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they looked and they took them as wives, all which they chose. And the Lord God said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the land." Did I already read the part that said their thoughts were only evil continually? There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men. Well, it came to pass, men began to multiply. There is a passage there somewhere where it says they thought only evil continually. I must have written down the wrong verses. They did only evil continually. When it is a continual, habitual, and this is very, very important. It's very, very important because the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was written for our admonition in the New Testament. The way God judged in the Old Testament is the same way He judges today. God knows that you stumble and you fall. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, tomorrow you may make a huge mistake. You may do something dumb, but God wants you to instantly confess that. He doesn't want you to justify it. He doesn't want you to accuse somebody else. Well, it was their fault. My wife treated me bad. That's why I did it. Or excuse it. Well, I was just raised this way. You know, I had one lady who used to tell me, I'm Irish. You'll have to excuse my hothead. What's Irish got to do with anything? She said, well, I'm redheaded. And I think that's so crazy. I'm Lebanese. I don't shoot people. We can't just blame whatever. The Bible says we can't excuse or excuse. We confess our sin. And when we don't, we need to understand that God, if we're continually, habitually doing something, God's going to judge us for it. God's going to, it doesn't mean we're going to go to hell. It does mean God doesn't let us get away with sin. He just doesn't. In Noah's day, it was continual. They only thought evil continually. Does anybody got that verse? What's that? Verse 5. Oh, right. Great. I missed by one verse. So the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And so God wants us to understand. Understand that when we are continually doing the wrong thing and will not confess it, you're bringing chastening in your life. D, dishonoring the name of God. That's why he went in and he cleansed the temple. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then in Sodom and Gomorrah, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. In fact, let me tell you this, that the people in the homosexual rights movement, somebody might wonder, why don't you use the term gay rights? Because I do not believe there's such a thing as a gay person. When you say gay, it indicates they were born that way. And the Bible teaches nobody was born that way. We need to understand that. It doesn't matter what's politically correct or incorrect. We as Christians understand that God created them male and female. He did not say he created them male and female and transsexual and gay. He didn't say that. And when a baby is born, the doctor doesn't look and say, oh, well, this one's gay. He doesn't. It's male and female. Do you understand that? Can you say amen to that? You need to understand that. Now, that's not politically correct. It's hard for me to believe that in America, and I've lived through this transition in America the last 60 years, but it's still hard for me to believe in America that people can't grab that concept, that we have become so reprobate that our culture accepts the fact that a man should marry a man. It's so unnatural, let alone the fact that it's unholy, and let alone the fact that it's unhealthy. This was the iniquity. Now, I want you to understand that the homosexual rights people use this because they say, hey, listen, it wasn't sodomy. It wasn't homosexuality that God judged them for. It was because of their pride. Here's what the Bible says. Behold, this was the iniquity. This was the self-will of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was pride and the fullness of bread. That's gluttony. And the abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. They did whatever they wanted to, and they had so much. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They didn't care about those who had less than they had. And they were haughty. They got, again, the idea of pride. And then, now listen, this is where it ends up. They committed abominations before me. There's sodomy. There's homosexuality. There's the perverseness there. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. It was good, God said, to destroy them because of that. So God destroys because of pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, laziness. Now, let me give you another question. Does God judge actions or intent? Does God judge actions or intent? Go ahead. Okay, Jeanette says both. Give me an example in the Bible of God judging intent. Yes. Oh. Joseph said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Intent. God judges the intent. Okay? Yes. Okay, the cities of refuge. Okay, that's good. Bill is talking about the fact that in the Bible, under the law, Moses gave the law and said there are cities of refuge. If somebody accidentally kills somebody, like if they're chopping something and an axe head flies off and kills somebody, well, their brother finds out that he killed this person without thinking, he's going to come and try and kill him. He says that this person who accidentally killed this other guy's brother can run to a city of refuge. When he gets in that city of refuge, he's there and he gets to wait for the judgment call. That person can't go into that city of refuge and kill him. Now, it's the judgment has been made, but the intent was not to kill. And so there's a protection there. That's a very good illustration. God judges intent. And God judges action as well. That is very good. Yes, Doug. Saul? King Saul? Oh, that's very good. Saul was waiting for Samuel after a battle or before a battle. I can't remember if it was before or after a battle. But as he was waiting to make the sacrifice, it was a sacrifice that was supposed to be made to God. But it was supposed to be made by the prophet. And it's not supposed to be made by the king. The king had certain responsibilities. And the prophet had certain responsibilities. And the king wasn't supposed to fulfill the prophet's responsibilities, nor the prophet the king's responsibilities. So they were waiting on Samuel to come. Samuel didn't get there. And the people kept pressuring Saul. So Saul said, hey, it's a sacrifice. We're going to do the same thing Samuel would have done, so I'll do it instead. And he took the sacrifice and intended to do the right thing, by sacrificing this thing, but he didn't do it according to God's plan. And so though his intent was good, his actions were wrong. And God said, what you did was wrong. Therefore, you're not going to be king. Whoa, quite a judgment based on actions instead of intent. So God does judge both intent and actions. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when selecting David to be king, the Bible says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. He doesn't have to be some great big muscular guy, or his face doesn't have to shine, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. So God does judge intent. He looks on the heart. But he also judges actions. And another illustration of that, man, and you came up with some great illustrations. In 2 Samuel, the Bible tells us the story of Uzzah. And the Bible says this, that the ark of God, which was supposed to be carried by priests and not touched by anybody but priests, was placed on the back of an ox. And it was being carried into Jerusalem. And as it was coming into Jerusalem, the city of David, the Bible tells us that one of David's captains was there by the Ark of God. And here's the story. It says, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God, and he took hold of it for the ox and shook it. Now, if you saw the Ark of God about to fall, you would think out of respect, you don't want that to fall. I mean, this is terrible. The Ark of God's falling. So what do you have to do? You have to fix it. Well, let me tell you what that did. That said, Uzzah had to take care of God. God doesn't need you taking care of him. And he doesn't need you taking care of his stuff. God can take care of his stuff without you. Does that make sense? Can you say amen to that? God wants you to trust him. And so, but the Bible says Uzzah, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So his intent was right. His intent was right. But God said, your actions were wrong. Boom, you're dead. That was it. David really gets mad and has a pity party and a fit. And says, okay, then just leave it there. Don't everybody touch it. If this is the way God's going to be, then we're just going to leave it alone. The party's over. Go home and leave the thing just sitting there. And that was like David's little pouting fit. I mean, that's something to pout over. Somebody just died. Your friend died and God killed him. And now you're upset. But God wants us to know that he's got his plan. The point is this. God does judge intent. God knows the intents of our heart, but God also judges actions. And we do the wrong thing, then we're going to suffer the consequences. Now, we have a few more minutes, and I want to make sure we get through this. What are different forms of judgment that we find in Scripture? There are some very, very pointed things that I want you to see here. First of all, the judgment of the believer's sin. We have a judgment. Our judgment was taken care of at Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He goes, in Galatians, Paul says this, but the Scripture hath concluded all of us are under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe, who are all under sin. Believers, and you need to understand this, believers don't miss the judgment of God. We suffered the judgment of God in Jesus. You and I don't get away with anything. We, the Bible tells us, were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yeah, not we, but Christ lives in us. Here's the deal. Our sin was judged and it was determined that eternal death was what we deserved. As a Christian, you recognize, I believe the judgment of God. I believe I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus was our substitute, so he took the consequences of God's judgment. Judgment means to discern this is right, this is wrong, and this is the punishment. And so Jesus took the judgment. He took the punishment in our place. That is our sins. Therefore, our sins have been paid for. All of the sins I ever committed in the past, all of the sins I will ever commit throughout my life were paid for on the cross of Calvary. For some, you've heard that over and over and over again, but I want you to understand it's the most precious truth in eternity. You are going to heaven because of the judgment that was poured out on Jesus Christ to pay for your sin. That is a marvelous, marvelous truth that we're supposed to proclaim to the world. The world doesn't understand that. The world thinks we're telling them they've got to be good, they got to go to church, they got to behave, and we're telling them they can't. They don't understand that. The devil has perverted the word. That's why we're supposed to pray that God will open their blinded eyes to the truth. The judgments of the believer's sin has been taken care of. Now, I want you to see this. This is very, very important. The judgment of the believer's actions. You need to understand that the Bible is very, very clear that our actions are judged. Your actions are judged. Your intent is judged. And it's not something that's going to take place in the future. It's something that happens every day in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about people who are misusing the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 23, let me go down here. He says, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, verse 28, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Listen, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Bible tells us that daily God is judging you and me. So that Chris, he watches your life. He's watching you. And he sees what you're doing every single day. And he wants you to reflect him in what you're doing. He does that with you, Eric. Does that with me. Does that with every single one of us. He's watching my life and he's watching your life. You're his child. And when you get out of line, it's not that he's going to say, okay, well, you blew it. You're out of here. You're going to hell. That's not what he does. What he does is he says, now look, David, you're supposed to be reflecting me. You are my child. And I want you to reflect me. I want you to reflect Jesus Christ. That's why he says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God. So what he's trying to do, John David, what he's trying to do, Steve, is make you look like Jesus. Now, Steve, for some of us, it's tougher than for others. All right. But what he's going to do is he's going to work on your life and he's going to work on my life until we become like Jesus. So when I start doing something that is contrary to what God wants me to do and that doesn't look like Jesus. And James, when you're not doing something that looks like Jesus, God's going to say, hey, smack that boy. And get him back into line because he's got to look like Jesus. His whole purpose is for you to show other people Jesus Christ. So that is why it's so important that I conform my life not to the things of this world, but that I conform my life to Jesus Christ. Because wherever I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter where I work, no matter where I go, people need to see Jesus Christ in me, and that's why he made me. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm on this planet. And when I don't, and Christians don't understand this, it's just sad to me. Christians will say, I don't know why this is going on in my life. I don't know why this is going on in my life. And people will blame it on the devil. Well, the devil's sure to have victory here. No, the devil's not in control of your life. You're a child of God. It is God that's in control of your life. You're having some problems. You might be saying, Lord, what is it that you're trying to, how are you trying to mold me? What are you trying to do in my life? I mean, I'm having a hard time getting along with my boss at work. I'm having a hard time with my wife. I'm having a hard time with my kids. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to make me into? Because the God of this world says, whom he loves, he chastens. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, that's an amazing passage. In Hebrews chapter 10, he tells us, look, for us as believers, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful look of judgment. God is judging our lives day by day. My sins have been paid for, but in my practical walk, Gordon, every single day, you're tempted to do the wrong thing. Satan wants you not representing him. God wants you representing him. That is, representing Christ. God wants you doing that. God wants you honoring him, Samson. And so what Satan's going to do is do everything he can to get you not to. And your flesh doesn't want to. So you have to surrender to him. But oftentimes, Christians are going through tough times and they don't understand. It's not the devil. It's Satan. Or it's not the devil. It's God molding them and saying, wait, you're heading the wrong way. We don't get away with sin. My kids used to say to me, how come they can and we can't? And my answer was very simply, their name's not Tice. They can do whatever they want to. I can remember one time my wife said to my son, Matthew, she said, Matthew, leaders don't do that. And he looked at her and said, what if I don't want to be a leader? And my wife said, that's tough. You are created to be a leader. That was just it. That was it. We didn't say you have to be a pastor. You have to do. But the truth of the matter is, Christian, you were created to be a leader. Jesus Christ leads, and he's living inside of you. And he wants to lead other people to himself through you. And there's a judgment on the believer's actions. You get your actions out of whack, your God is going to be there, and he's going to smack you back into place. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we receive the rewards. In fact, the word judgment there is a different word than the other word judgment that we've been looking at. It's the word bema. The word bema means reward. When we die, we're going to be rewarded for the things we did in our flesh, whether they were good things or bad. Romans chapter 14 tells us, but why dost thou judge thy brother? You don't have to worry about judging your brother. Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? Why do you say, get out of here? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us are going to answer to Christ. That's not for going to be cast into hell. That's to be rewarded. So when we get to heaven, we're going to be given certain rewards for things that we did, whether we live for him or we live for the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So I'm being judged every single day for the things that I do and the things that I permit. And God's doing that because he's got to make judgments and say, oh, look, Dave's not doing this. I'm going to have to put this in his life in order to get him back on track. And so I'm being judged and chastened every day. But one of these days I'll stand before him and I'll get rewarded for the things that I did in my flesh, if they were good things or were they bad things. Then there's the white throne judgment. And that's a judgment that you and I won't have to. I think we're going to observe it. but we're not going to have to be there. We're not going to endure it because we are, because we've been saved. And the people that would not receive the cross will have to stand there before Jesus, not as their Savior, but as their judge. And he'll send them to hell because their works will not be good enough. We're not going to take time to read that. There's another question that came up that I think is very, very important, and that is this. Is judgment perpetual? I really would like to take time to discuss this and get some input from you. I just don't have the time to do that tonight. And I want you to see this. The judgment of God is not perpetual. The judgment of God, once you leave this planet and go to hell, will be perpetual. It will be forever. There is a time of final judgment. But you may be going through some chastening today. You may be going through some problems today. God may have chastened you for something, but it doesn't have to be perpetual. That is, God doesn't, you don't have to continually suffer God's judgment. The Bible tells us that God does, after he judges people, does repent of the evil that he allows to take place. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 14, the Bible says the Lord repented of the evil which he had brought upon, that he had thought to do to his people. Moses prayed that God would not destroy his people. And God chose not to. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible says, when God judged David, because David numbered the people, and he caused a division amongst the people because of what he had done, the Bible says the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. And then the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. The Lord repented of the judgment. He was going to judge and he stopped it. For us, it's as simple as this. If we say, 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God says if we confess, he'll forgive. Isn't that amazing? We make it tough. Kid comes to us and says, Daddy, I'm sorry. What do you mean by sorry? Just tell me exactly what you mean by sorry. And is this the last time I'm going to hear? How many times do I have to hear, I'm sorry? I'm sorry. Words aren't enough. How many times do we want to say things like that to our kids? Because they just keep doing it over and over and over. Aren't you glad that God's not like you? Aren't you glad that all you have to do is come to him and say, "I agree, God, I am a jerk. I was wrong. When I asked you to forgive me, I blew it." And he says, "Okay, that's it." Tammy, that's pretty neat. That's it. I confess it and it's all over. What else? Nothing. Come here. Give Dad a hug. Now, that doesn't eliminate the consequences. You know, we come to God and say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. I got in that car wreck, or I shouldn't have been going 150 miles an hour. I agree it was sin. Okay, it was sin. Now, could you fix the car?" No, that's the consequences. It's gone. You'll be walking for the next 6 years. I mean, the consequences are there, but he's forgiven us. It's just that quick. If we confess our sin, he does forgive us. Now, there are eternal consequences. And that is, if I reject Jesus Christ, I will spend eternity in hell. Revelation 14 and verse 11 says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and the image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." that is perpetual. That is forever. Hell is forever. It's an amazing thing. You can take a look at the rest of that and fill in the blanks. I think the answer is for your fill in the blanks for what's the difference between judgment and punishment and chastisement. The point is this. Now listen, here's the point. 2 weeks ago we talked about judgment. We talked about God. We need to understand that when you say, Carlos, when you say God, you're talking about this God. When the world says God, they're talking about something they've made up in their mind. They've talked about, they're thinking about this loving being who understands. He controls the ages and he's the force. There's good and there's bad and he's going to forgive everyone. He's Joel Osteen's God. Everything's going to be okay. It's all going to be fine. Victoria and I will love you. They're talking about somebody different than this God. Your God, the Christian God, is different. And that's why Christians throughout the centuries have been persecuted. That's why the Jews in the Old Testament were persecuted, because their God was different and unique. He is the only God of the universe. And we have to understand our God is different. That makes us different. It makes us peculiar. It makes us nonconformist. It makes us at odds with the world. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go up to somebody and blast them out of the water. Well, you love God, we love God. We're not the same people. You don't have the same God. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be unkind. You just need to know that. You need to be aware of that. That your God is not the God of this world. And therefore, you need to be able to articulate who your God is. Your God is the sovereign God. Your God is a God that judges, and your God is a God that judges sin, and he makes a distinction between that which is right and that which is wrong. And what we need to do as believers is be surrendered to our God and be willing to communicate our God to the world. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to apply your truth to our lives. Help us to be faithful to what your word teaches us so that we can be effective at communicating your truth to others around us. If there's somebody here that's not saved tonight, I pray for their salvation. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.